So, we are looking again at this series of the different names of God. And there are many books on this subject. And I guess these days, you'd have to say there are many websites on this sort of subject as well. But one of the books that I found particularly useful is this book by David Wilkerson called Hallowed Be Thy Names. Deliberate pun, those of you who can remember the King James version of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Names. And in it, he gives a lovely reminder to us as to why we might have such a series looking on the different names of God. And he reminds us in this way by making a point about himself and saying, if someone was to ask his children, who's your father and what's he like? He would be very grieved if all they answered were these bare basics of, well, his name is David Wilkerson. He lives in New York City. He pastors a church in Times Square. And in my growing up years, he put a roof over my head and always put food on the table. He says, this says nothing about my relationship with my children. Even if they were to add, he's also a good father, it still wouldn't capture what I hope I am in my relationship to them. Yet he says, when some Christians are asked today, asked about their Lord, they'll answer something along the lines of saying, well, God, he's the great I am. He rules over heaven and earth and sits on his throne in glory. But it tells us very little about what God is actually like. And it's his contention, and I think he's right, that God reveals more of his character through his names. And he doesn't give them in a long list of a kind of scripture examination, saying, these are my names, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Makadesh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sidkenu, we haven't had that one yet at church yet, Jehovah Makkah, Jehovah Shammah. Now go away and learn these, and then you'll discover who I am. God isn't setting us a scripture exam in these names, but when we see them in the Old Testament, we see the revelation of God's character and love for his people when they needed it. So Jehovah Jireh, for example, the Lord will provide, really the name of an altar. But it was needed at that moment that Isaac was about to be given up. Abraham believing in faith that God would raise him from the dead if he was to be obedient to what the Lord had told him to do. And so I hope that when we look at these names, we're not just thinking of our Hebrew knowledge or our scripture exam, but we're seeing more and more of the character and the nature of God. And I feel that particularly so when we look at Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. So a little reminder of why we've been looking at this passage. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 23. If you have a church Bible, it's page 458. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We'll read this psalm and then we'll move to John chapter 10, which will be on page 896 as well. So an Old Testament reading, then a New Testament reading. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then to John's Gospel, chapter 10, page 896. Chapter 10 and verses 7 to 15. Again, this is Jesus teaching his disciples. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Amen. God will bless the reading of his holy word to us. Do please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 23 as we come to look at that. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I think if you asked most people, if they allow themselves a favourite psalm, and some people of course will say, well, all of it is favourite, all 150 psalms are favourite, and yes they are. But if we allowed ourselves a favourite psalm, or perhaps the one that we could quote most easily, I do think it would be this one. I've attended a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and it was for a work colleague who was slightly younger than me, and that's a very salutary experience. And also what was quite salutary was it was in a Roman Catholic setting, in a church building with mass and so on. And it was a very grievous experience from that point of view, I have to say, when the person in the coffin there at the front is being prayed for when they've died. We're not used to that in Protestantism at all, and the baptizing of the coffin at the end, etc. But the one thing they did do, which as a Protestant I could heartily join in, is we sang the Lord is my shepherd. We sang Psalm 23, which was a thrill and a great thing to do. And I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where other people are probably unused to church, and you suddenly realise your voice seems to be echoing around a much wider area than you intend it to be, or that your teenage daughter would remind you if she was present. But that was my experience. But the Lord is my shepherd is a great comfort. I found visiting people, perhaps towards the twilight of their time here on earth, this is a psalm of great comfort. This is a psalm of great assurance that death is not the end, but there is far greater even to come. And it's a sort of psalm that people who you think maybe don't hear you anymore or are not speaking, yet you speak some of the words and you can either hear them saying them or see their lips moving to say the words of this psalm. So there is something particularly precious about this psalm and the whole picture of what it has. And I wonder when we read this, what sort of picture we have of the sheep in this pasture. Well, I have a picture that can come up on the screen any moment now. I wonder if this is the sort of idyllic picture that comes to mind. What a beautiful picture this is. Okay, we've got some lovely regular sheep there. They're all looking pretty similar. These are not Cheviots. Those are the ones with the broad heads that can be a bit aggressive. No, no, no. These are much calmer sheep than that. They're all similar looking. They're lovely, fluffy and white. I hope you can see they're all smiling. You see that bit? They're all smiling. There they are in beautiful green pastures. And there's some running water, which of course is blue on our picture that goes by because it's refreshing. And you can almost hear the gentle breeze going through the trees in the background. Well, it's a lovely picture, but that's really not what Psalm 23 depicts. So we can remove it now. Thank you, Alan. That's not how it is, because the sheep here in this psalm are a much more motley bunch than that. They're not all pristine and white with Colgate smiles. Some are on the grass, but some are frail and weak. Some are unsteady on their feet. Some can no longer walk. Some are struggling to care for their young. Isaiah writes, the prophet Isaiah writes, "He, that is Christ, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." Christ is our Jehovah Rohi. He looks after not only the healthy sheep, the strong sheep, but those that are sick, those that are diseased, those that are weak. In fact, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah also, much of their ministry was speaking against the false shepherds of the time. So Ezekiel, for example, in chapter 34, says to the shepherds, to those who should be pastoring the sheep, "The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strays you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. My sheep," he says, "were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Jeremiah says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone, and they have forgotten their fold." Then Isaiah brings all us into it with the very simple phrase, "All we like sheep have gone astray." See those idyllic sheep on that picture there? Maybe we sometimes think, well, those are the Christians for whom nothing ever goes wrong. Everything falls into place for them. They seem to be healthy. They seem to be able to turn up to every meeting and to go to lots of other ones besides. They'll root them out from other places and be there. And when they speak, they can speak so well. Oh, I could never speak like them. And if they had the challenges I have in my health or in my family or in my life, then they would be different. But they're just up there, just like those sheep on that diagram. Well, I don't know any Christians who actually have a Christian life as idyllic as those sheep smiling in that make-believe pasture. It is just how David here, the author of this psalmist, describes it, and how the prophets just don't spare the religious leaders of Israel in the way that they have treated the sheep that they're supposed to be looking after. So let's look in this psalm. We'll go through it phrase by phrase. There's a number of familiar parts to it. But also let's bear in mind the Old Testament and the New Testament too, so that we can read Psalm 23 with the knowledge of John 10, that the Old Testament, someone who I can't remember the name of said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And we can see the true good shepherd behind Jehovah Rohi, "The Lord is my shepherd," as held within this. David, first of all, his setting, David's life wasn't an idyllic one. He didn't have all his sheep, as it were, in line and in row and all healthy. He'd had experiences of conflict. He had been involved in war. He knew family breakdown and breakup. He'd known despair and disappointment of being chased for his very life by Saul, by others as well, by his own son subsequently. Yet David had also fallen into great sin. He'd fallen into the sin of adultery. And that sin had beget another sin of arranging the murder of an innocent man, Uriah. He'd known the sadness of sons dying, both the young child that was born to Bathsheba, and then later on, the son who even wanted him dead. And yet, this psalm takes David back to his childhood, takes him back to some earlier memories of the time when he worked, when his role was as a shepherd boy. I wonder if you ever get taken back to early childhood experiences. I had such an experience earlier this last week on Tuesday. I ended up spending the day in Macclesfield. Now, I've noted that the Coffee Break have got an outing soon, but they never seem to put Macclesfield on the list of places they intend to go to. But it's my hometown, and I went to my home village and went there into the local shop, saw somebody I recognised who was a year or two older than me, who knew I was a Wally but couldn't remember which one, because there are lots of cousins who live in the same village. And then I went to the grave of my mum and dad and my niece and tidied that up and went for a little walk to a place called Langley and bumped into someone I knew maybe 30 years ago from church. And then went into Macclesfield, saw the house where J.C. Ryle was born and grew up, Park Green House, in the middle of Macclesfield. J.C. Ryle was the first bishop of Liverpool. Went then to a shop in which I met someone who I was at school with as well. And all of these childhood experiences, my brother, my older brother, used a phrase saying, this is a reminder of the rock from which we are hewn. You know, we have these experiences of the past and they remind us in many ways of where we've come from. Well, David was reminiscing, if you like, in this phrasing of being a shepherd boy. He'd been the shepherd boy when Samuel had come to anoint a king of Israel. And Samuel had looked on the outward appearance. He'd looked at the sons of Jesse. Eliab, fine man, surely this is the one who will be king. And so it went on down through the line until he asked Jesse, have you got any more sons? And Jesse said, well, the youngest one is out tending the sheep. Bring him in. And that was the one. That was the one. So David was well aware of tending sheep. He knew that. And so he speaks firstly of the Lord is my shepherd. I want to emphasize the my there. Not just that the Lord is a shepherd or the shepherd, but David says the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. We're all unique. It's not just our modern day teachers that tell every child that they're unique, but it is true. We are all unique. But here there is a way that God can be known by every individual to be my shepherd. The one who leads me on. See, David as a shepherd would have been living with his flock. He would have been there in the fields with them. He knew each one. He would have known them perhaps by a name, certainly some way to differentiate them. So that if one was acting out of its normal behaviour, the shepherd would know that. The shepherd would notice. Certainly if one becomes lame, then they'd be dealt with. They'd be bound up. And healing would be applied. The Lord, says David, is my shepherd. God knows us each individually. Yes, the God of heaven and earth, the creator, the great El Elyon, and all of those other names that we've looked at that speak of his might and of his power. The Lord can be known by me and knows me better than other people may know me, better even than I know myself. The Lord, says David, is my shepherd. And we can contrast that with other religions, particularly New Age religions that speak of the God with a small g, the God in you, you know, knowing the true self of you or meditating when you enter your mind of everything. Or the other religions where there is a God who is remote, who decrees things, but is in no way knowable in this way of being personal and knowing us. The testimony of Hagar, the maidservant of Abraham, who gave birth to Ishmael. Hagar was put out of the camp, but there's that lovely little verse in which she says, "Thou God seest me," or "You God see me." And it's a good seeing. It's an overseeing. It's a looking out for. It's a caring for. That's what it is when the Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me. It is personal. But secondly, if that is the case, then I shall not want. I shall have no wants. The psalm goes on to describe the green grass, the pastures, the food that the sheep will need. Well, they're provided for. The still waters, the refreshment is provided for. I shall not want. The shepherd's role is to ensure good food and water is given. But there's great concern for the sheep. One of the great challenges in life is working out the difference between needs and wants. What do we need? And what do we want? Finding out the difference between those. Well, God here, David's testimony is, I shall not have any wants. I don't lack any good thing, because the Lord is my shepherd. He's given me all that I need for life. And we see that in the life of the early church in Acts 2, where it says that the church held things in common and were selling their possessions to distribute to those who were in need. So in a sense, it was described as a no-needs church. There were no needs there because it was catered for carefully in that practical way. How are we going to know our needs from our wants? Well, ultimately, we should be praying to the Good Shepherd to show us, is this thing we're desiring for, is it a need or is it a want? And then if we continue to be in his word, he'll surely give us the right answer to that question. This morning, in looking at the parable of the different soils of the sower sowing out, do you remember Brandon was telling us about the thorny soil, that soil where the world crushes in? Maybe it's the world of religion. Could be religion in terms of doing things to please a god in some way or other. And those things, just like the thorns, just grow up and crush that true life seed that has been planted. Well, I think that's the picture here of finding out what our wants are, what our true wants our needs are going to be shown by if we're prepared to give up on religion and focus on the shepherd himself. What he requires of us to be in his word, to be prayerful and sharing that message out in the freedom that we have in the gospel. There's a gospel singer called Keith Green, who I loved when I was a student. I still have respect for him. He had a song that was called "To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice." And the line went, "I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights." In other words, what he was saying was, it's not just about church attendance. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is every day and every part of every day. I shall not want. Thirdly, David says, he restores my soul. Beginning of verse 3, he restores my soul. Well, this could mean restoring a wandering sheep back to the fold. Okay, there's always opportunity for sheep to wander. My brother Cliff doesn't keep sheep. He's got a hatred of sheep, because sheep will just wander all over the place. If there is a kind of pecking order of brains amongst farm animals, sheep are at the bottom. Cows are probably in the middle somewhere, because cows are pretty docile, but if you've ever been in a milking parlour and go between two cows, you'll know that they'll just have this little bit of fun where they start to lean in on you both at the same time. So they do have a bit of smartness going up. But pigs apparently are the clever ones. Sheep are not. They wander off. Dry stone walls that you see in many countryside places. Often you see the stones going down on the floor. That's not some urban vandals who've gone to move them around. Not usually. It's the sheep who wander over them, that move them about. So there are sheep that wander and need bringing back. That's the picture here. He restores my soul. They're being brought back from those perilous places that they get to. Maybe you go on holiday in the Lake District or in the Peak District, for example, and you see a hillside and then think there's a little white dot seemingly moving halfway up on a ledge that seems impossibly rocky and steep, and it'll be a sheep that has wandered from the rest of the fold. Well, David is speaking here of those who are being restored back. He restores my soul. They're being brought back carefully, resting in the Lord. This is God's work as well. He restores us. That's why church is such a good thing. It's a flock, it's a fold, it's a place where God can restore our soul through one another ministering to us, through the ministry of God's word, to fellowship with each other. These many events that are scheduled out for the week ahead, these are all opportunities for the fold to be ministered to, being looked after, for the soul to be restored. Whether it's under the guise of an arts group, or a walking group, or a preschool group, or any of the other activities, a table tennis group, whatever the activity is, that's the kind of the thin veneer of the top. The true reality is the flock being cared for by the great shepherd and by us as Christians to Christians. He restores my soul. Fourthly, he leads me in paths of righteousness. We can be on the right path if we follow the right shepherd. But you'll note that in verse 4, it can still be dangerous following the good shepherd, where verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So he's not being delivered away from that valley. That's within the paths of righteousness. It's not that death then should make him question, is this a righteous path that I'm going down? But rather he's being led confidently by the good shepherd, knowing that he can overcome evil in him. And so the Apostle Paul could rejoice in prison, even though he'd been placed there unfairly. He could sing hymns at midnight and sing his praise to the Lord. Why? Because they're walking in paths of righteousness. And fifthly, fearing no evil. From finding the good pastures and the rivers of refreshment, the shepherd now comes alongside the sheep and personally escorts them. Yes, they're going through dark valleys and evil things, but he is there with them. He's there by their side. And I said earlier about that idyllic picture of the sheep. There are really no Christians who are facing life in that way. We all have challenges. We all have dark valleys. It used to be when I was younger, people would talk about mountaintop experiences and valley bottom experiences. And you know, they'd love to talk about the mountaintop experiences, as we all would. And in a sense, when you go for a walk, you may walk through a valley. But the whole point of it is to get to the mountaintop and to see the great view all around and hope it's not foggy when you get there. But what the psalmist here, what David assures us of, is that when Christians experience our dark valleys, then the Lord is our shepherd and is with us in them. And those dark valleys, we could fill in the blanks of what they might be. There could be fear, being afraid of something that's coming up. It could be doubts that we have, even in our faith, or disappointments in things that have happened in our life. It could be a health diagnosis, or it could be knowing exactly where that diagnosis is leading us to, and that could lead to, of course, great despondency, where it appears that the doctors might be saying, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do. Perhaps, of course, it's been bereavement. I guess most of us have known bereavement close to us in family in one way or another. I'm of an age where both my parents died some years ago, and to be present when someone dies is a very somber moment, isn't it? When someone is audibly breathing and then no longer is so. It's a very solemn time. But what our Good Shepherd promises is that even in those dark valley experiences, he is with us. He's not left us there alone. He's with us. And he has the opportunities to help us and the equipment to help us. He mentions the rod and the staff here. And we have another picture to show of the rod and the staff. Okay, so the rod is relatively short. It's like a cudgel, which would be worn in the belt. And typically, a shepherd would use the rod to hit a wild animal who's producing some sort of threat to the sheep. Or it might be a thief who's coming along who wants to steal the sheep. Well, they would use the rod to do that. The staff, of course, that shepherd staff, the kind of S shape with the staff, if there's one way of remembering which is the rod and which is the staff. Well, that's more the discipline instrument. That's the one that's keeping the sheep in a disciplined place. So that sheep that's wandering away from the fold, well, it's the staff that's being used by the shepherd to discipline that sheep back, to pull them back in, as it were. So these were very real instruments that David had experience of using. When he was questioned whether he could be a king, whether he could challenge Goliath, he explained the sorts of things he'd had to do in protecting his sheep. He didn't just put his deck chair out and look at those idyllic sheep and the green pastures. He'd been faced with bears or lions and had to use the rod on them. He'd had to, in order to protect his sheep. But these are great pictures of the fact that God is as weapons which are spiritual and which he gives us to use also. So to meet together, to look around his word, the Bible, it's an encouragement to us. It will be both of those things. It will be a rod to us to hold, to ensure that we hold to true teaching. It's a kind of rod to us. But also it will be a staff to us, disciplining us, holding us back from danger, keeping us in paths of righteousness rather than wandering away places where others would have us to go. And of course, God disciplines those that he loves. Sixthly, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He takes us now from the fields and from the mountains and from the valleys to being in somebody's home, into a house. To be the guest in a house would show friendship and would show loyalty with that person. Not just a matter of having food and drink, but being an honoured guest. And David shows how honoured a guest he is in God's household by saying, you've anointed my head with the oil of gladness. My cup overflows. I can't think of many times where you have a cup that overflows these days. I think my only experience is when on these in workplaces where you have a hot drinks machine, and if you put a cup in it that's slightly too small for the portion that is being given, and it goes over. But that's the picture that David is speaking here. I'm not just getting a mean amount, or I'm not just getting it well held within the cup, but it's overflowing. God's goodness to me is overwhelming and overflowing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is an eternal love that he's speaking of. God's loving kindness, or his goodness and mercy, as it's translated here in verse 6. This is God's covenant love, which is promised to his people, that is eternal. And means that in our circumstances, whatever those dark valleys are, we know that God is faithful. We know he works in dark times for our good. But finally, the good shepherd in the Lord Jesus. Very briefly in John 10, where Jesus speaks of this phrasing of Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10. Jesus tells a parable, as he was doing on the bank of the Sea of Galilee for the people of Capernaum that we were hearing of earlier this morning. He speaks again about a good shepherd here. This shepherd is not a stranger. He's not a thief. He's not a robber. He's not even someone who's been hired for the day. No, Jesus is the good shepherd. In verse 11, he says he's the good shepherd a number of times, but in verse 11 he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, he says. My own know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired hand will run if they see danger. He's saying, but these are mine. I own these Christian people. They belong to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, is given its complete revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He takes this very clearly. He speaks of the door where the shepherd would position themselves. Sometimes, certainly in this country, you can go on hillsides and you'll see the dry stone walls, but there might be a little triangular area, a kind of stone tunnel, if you like, where the shepherd would position themselves, particularly during lambing time, for safety of those new lambs, that there would be no other animals that would come in, or no other people who would come in to do them harm. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm that shepherd at the gate of the sheepfold, at the gate of the church. We come in via the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's keeping us safe within the fold. He's also keeping the enemies outside at bay from that fold as well. He lays down his life for the sheep. David, perhaps, had occasions where, when he was confronted by a bear or a lion, well, there must have been shepherds who died in those encounters. It must have been part of what they were considering may happen. But we know with certainty the Lord Jesus Christ died at that first Easter time, that first Good Friday. He died for his sheep. He died for us individually, who are known to him by name. Therefore, I ask the simple question, have we all come into that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by knowing him as our great shepherd, as the one who knows us by name, who's called us by name, who's revealed his word to us, whose Holy Spirit is giving glory to his name and making his word illuminate to us so that no longer it's merely words on the page, but it's the living word of God? Have we come into that knowledge with him? If not, or if there's someone who's very close to you, I'd urge you, ask them to consider this psalm and this good shepherd. We're being encouraged to do discovery Bible studies with people. What better than a psalm that may be familiar to other people and certainly would be familiar to people of other religions, other faiths, to speak to them about the full meaning of the 23rd Psalm in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to come in him as the door of the sheepfold. And secondly, finally, to know the voice of the shepherd. Once we know his voice, then the sheep are reassured by the presence of the shepherd in the field. They know he's there to do them good. And once we've known the voice of Jesus calling us, we need to keep on hearing that voice. We need to keep on hearing his voice in the scriptures by reading the Bible, by taking in the Bible, meditating upon it and speaking of it to others too, that they would come to know the good shepherd who cares for his sheep so much that he would lay down his life for the sheep. Those sheep in the Old Testament psalm, some would be weary, some would be ill, some would be diseased, some would be weak. Describes any of us at any different point in our lives. But I pray that this week, particularly so, we would turn to the Good Shepherd. We would know his gracious presence in our lives, teaching us, yes, the paths of righteousness, and then enabling us to be part of those who seek those sheep who have either left the fold or perhaps who are not part of this fold yet. And we have many people on our hearts, don't we, that we pray for will come to know the Lord Jesus. Perhaps people we've witnessed to or prayed over for many years. Let's make every effort to encourage them to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, our good shepherd.